Let us join together in our opening prayer. Would you join me as we pray together? The words are on the screen. Joyful God, let your word ring out like a song of celebration. Turn our hearts toward gratitude and praise. Awaken us in the freedom to rejoice in your goodness. May joy rise in us as again. Amen. This morning, our scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come buy food and eat. Without money, at no cost, buy wine and milk. Why spend money for what isn't food, your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Enjoy the richest of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen and you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful loyalty to David. Look, I made him a witness to the people, a prince and commander of peoples. Look, you will call a nation you don't know. A nation you don't know will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Seek the Lord when he can still be found. Call him when he is yet near. Let the wicked abandon their ways and the sinfulness of their schemes. Let them return to the Lord so that he may have mercy on them. To our God, because he is generous with forgiveness. My plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. Just as the rain and the snow come down from the sky and don't return there without watering the earth, make it conceive and yield plants and providing seed to the sower and food to the eater. So is my word that comes from my mouth. It does not return to me empty. Instead, it does what I want and accomplishes what I intend. Yes, you will go out in celebration and you will be brought back in peace. Even the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. All the trees in the field will clap their hands. In the place of the thorn, the cypress will grow. In the place of the nettle and the myrtle will grow. This will attest to the Lord's statue, an enduring reminder that won't be removed. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Got a slide. Not that one. True or false? Raise your hand when I tell you. True or false? Joy and happiness are the same thing in the Bible and can be used interchangeably. True? False. False. Joy is deeper and rooted in God's presence and not our circumstantial happiness. I don't want to butcher what Andy said right before we walked into the service, but he said that happiness is the weather and joy is the climate. I liked that. True or false? Next. According to Isaiah 55, verse 12, joy is connected to God's restoration and is shared by all creation. True? A couple of people think that's true. False. Unsure. True. The mountains sing and the trees clap. Joy is communal and cosmic. I love the way that God referred to the word as the rain that comes down on us and returns to God, just the way that the water cycle works. All right, last one. True or false? Experiencing sadness or hardship means you've lost your joy. True? Misplaced it. Maybe it's hiding. Yeah. False. Joy can coexist with sorrow. It is not the absence of struggle, but the presence of hope. Okay, you can put Joy's happy face back up there if you want to. I think joy can sometimes seem elusive. It's easy to get bogged down with all that's going wrong in our lives, in our city, our state, our nation, the world. I worry all the emotions we discussed in this series, fear, envy, anger, and sadness, may have been more relatable on some days than others, more relatable than joy is. Unless we choose to, if we're sitting in traffic, we don't really feel joy. We feel hot, we feel frustrated, we feel trapped, we feel annoyed. But if you put on the right song, you might just feel joy, even though you're sitting in traffic. Today, we're here to talk about how God gives us joy. It's not a moment of happiness based on the things in our lives going well. Joy comes from God. Joy intervenes in moments when we don't even know we need it. Joy is deeper than our mood. It isn't the denial of sorrow. It's rooted in God's presence. It's grounded in the love that surrounds us outside of our circumstance. It's a friend calling at just the right time. It's our spouse bringing a special treat home. It's laughter around the table, even if you've gathered because of something awful that's happened. It's the laughter of a baby who's been crying all day and driving you crazy, and then he laughs, and somehow none of it mattered. Inside Out shows this shift. The character Joy thinks she's the best and right emotion for all occasions, and she tries to silence sadness. But eventually, she sees that joy can only be emphasized because of its contrast with sadness. There are two things that come to mind when I think of joy. Joy that goes above and beyond my feelings in any particular moment. First thing is music. And the second thing is breaking bread with people we love. Our text today brings those two things together, and if you think about it, I'd argue so does our worship. Hear this insight in today's passage from Reverend Dr. John C. Tittle. There was a kindergarten teacher that decided to have show and tell for her students. The children were to bring things from home that represented their religion. Benjamin said, "I'm Jewish. I brought the Star of David." Catherine said, "I'm Catholic, and this is a rosary." It came to little Bobby's turn, and he said, "I'm Presbyterian, and I brought a casserole." Methodists could be accused of the same thing. It's not bad theology. Jesus turned meals into ministry and outcasts into dinner guests. Jesus cared about taste, and he always wanted to make sure people were fed and listened to. The Lord's Supper, our Holy Communion, reminds us that Jesus does this for us. And we are in turn to feed and listen to others in Christ's name. Our passage from Isaiah this morning is a dinner invitation. An invitation to partake of the abundant life that God freely offers. The people of Israel are in exile when this is written. Their stomachs are growling from hunger. They're thirsty. Their morale is down. They are losing hope for the future, barely holding on, and they're at a crossroad. They have been given the green light to return from exile back home to Jerusalem. But they're finding themselves paralyzed with fear. The prison door is open, but they're not sure about leaving the security of their jail cell. Will they remain in the familiarity of captivity or venture into the uncertainty of the promised land? Reverend Andy Acton writes, "The circumstances of the Judeans certainly stir up reflections on humanity's experiences of exile lately. Recent hurricanes and storms throughout the U.S. and other places have destroyed homes, communities, businesses, and lives, sending people away from everything they've ever known, along with the uncertainty that anything will be the same ever again. The demoralizing of gender and sexual orientation rights continues to push women and LGBTQ folks to the margins of society. The bounty hunting of immigrant families being snatched off the streets and separated from their families, possibly forever. The dissolution of jobs, careers, struggles with infertility, the death of a loved one, divorce, downsizing, and moving into a new home, and the loss of independence due to aging and health. Exile, injustice, conflict, heartache, disorientation, suffering, every single human being is touched by these things in one way or another, and you're probably thinking, wait a second, I thought this sermon was about joy. Yet, we live in that reality, that exile of human existence in a broken world. And so we must not become stuck in whatever unexpected situation or worry that we found ourselves in. Instead, we have to carve out a new and different way to be and to live, especially if we are to heed God's call to take the peace of God into places of brokenness and be witnesses to that peace. The change that changes hearts and minds. In response, Reverend Dr. Tittle writes, "And so God is saying to Israel and to us, you can leave exile in joy. You can go forth in peace because I have redeemed you and you are free. God offers abundance to our scarcity. You who are broke, don't worry. Come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Enjoy God's heavenly smorgasbord, all you can eat for free. Don't settle for anything less. God cares about the hungry. In fact, we encounter God when we enter into relationship with the hungry. Clothing the naked and feeding the hungry is outfitting and feeding Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, or if you're from Israel or Istanbul, the eternal covenant of the abundant life is offered to all the hungry. God is offering us joy. And that doesn't mean things will be happy all the time. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen, but we can move through life knowing that we aren't alone. That God has redeemed us, that God is working for restoration, that God is making all things new, that God is present in our suffering. I've had a lot, like a lot, of death in my life. In the deaths of my parents, in the deaths that I've stood witness to for those in the church, I always see joy intermixed with grief. And the sadness, which is easier when someone has lived a long life and died of old age. Harder when it's the loss of a child. And yet, the parents and the family or friends of that child revel in the wonder of having known them, their quirks and their charms as they grieve that their life was ended too soon. I lost a friend in college who was in a car accident. The color purple and Tinkerbell still remind me of her. I think of joy when I think of Nicole. Real joy isn't about pretending that everything is all good all the time, but about knowing with certainty that God is good all the time. It's about knowing that God is working through us to bring about God's design for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, to be the norm and not the exception, that the fruits of the Spirit would flow through us from all the abundance that God has to give. And we know that this is still a broken and imperfect world, and we are broken and imperfect people. Still, we seek to be like Jesus, that our food would be that to do the will of the Father who sent us. And Jesus fed the multitudes, so do we. What we need is not only food for thought, but food for action. The scriptures tell us whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. As we seek to be like Jesus, the world will seek to be more like Jesus, and we will all have more joy and peace. But God's glory is not in lying to ourselves or others. When someone asks you, "How are you?" and we say something like, "Can't complain, too blessed to be stressed," and we never tell a soul how we're actually doing, we are existing in what's called toxic positivity. And if you do open up to someone and they, in their ever positive, well-meaning way, say something like, "Don't be sad, everything happens for a reason," that's also toxic positivity. That's not biblical joy. That's avoidance. And inside out, joy is constantly pushing everyone to always look to the bright side. It was overbearing and didn't leave room for any other emotions, even when all of them were needed in a particular moment in Riley's life. God doesn't call us to pretend to be joyful, but to find a joy that can hold sorrow without being swallowed by it. John Wesley believed that sanctifying grace transforms not by skipping pain, but by walking with us through it. There's a moment near the end of Inside Out when joy and sadness work together to help Riley reconnect with her parents. Riley breaks down and admits that she misses her home, that she feels lost, and sadness gently leads. And her parents respond not with fixing, but with presence. And what happens? Riley finds joy. Not the bright, sparkly, bouncing on the furniture kind of joy, but a deep, shared, healing joy. A core memory is formed that blends both sadness and love, sorrow and connection. That's the kind of joy Isaiah 55 speaks of, joy that's not about escapism, but restoration. A joy that bursts out when people return to love, to presence, to truth. So maybe like Riley, we can stop pretending all the time. Maybe we can stop silencing the hard emotions because God's joy is strong enough to hold our fear, our sadness, our anger, our doubt. Joy is about knowing that we are not alone, knowing that God is already with us even in the mess. Let us remember the promise of Isaiah, "You shall go out in joy and be led back in peace." Let that be true, not just for this moment, but for the long road ahead. While you have time in reflection during communion, think about what gives you joy. Not just what makes you happy. There's going to be a slide up, and I'll invite you to write on a note card or in your cell phone, any kind of scrap that you have. Write one thing that gives you deep joy. "I found joy again after." This is not about listing your hobbies. It's not about naming people or moments. It's about naming people or moments and truths that connect to God's presence. You don't have to be happy to have joy. And joy doesn't mean ignoring the hard parts. It means trusting God with it all. When I went to Kansas City after Easter for a women's conference, I came home with a new tattoo. It says, "Tune my heart." There's a larger watercolor heart behind a smaller red heart. The larger heart with all the colors represents God's heart. God's heart flowing through my heart and filling it up. The words, "Tune my heart," come from the song, "Come Thou Fount." Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. When I'm feeling irritable, sad, anxious, I take notice of these words, "Tune my heart," on my wrist. My friend reminded me that tuning an instrument isn't an easy or like fun process. It's kind of annoying, actually. Constantly plucking at the instrument until it sounds just right. She said, careful what you wish for with that one. But when I remember, when I take notice, and the melody flows through my mind, I'm turned to praise. I'm tuned to God's will. I'm tuned to how God wants me to respond. It's not perfect or easy, ask my husband. I'm certainly not saying go get a new tattoo. I'm not saying don't get a new tattoo. But for me, it's a reminder that joy exists in God's presence if I will tune into it, if I will let God tune my heart. And maybe that's what joy really is. Not something we chase, not something we fake, but something we tune into. A melody that's already being sung, a grace that flows through even broken hearts, a presence that meets us where we are and leads us home in peace. So go out in joy, not the shallow kind, not the loud kind, but the kind that takes root in sorrow and still finds a reason to sing with the mountains and clap with the trees. Let God tune your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Joy-giving God, all our fountains are in you. You give joy. Help us to be tuned in to who You are calling us to be in any particular moment, not the kind of joy that pushes us into happiness when we need to feel sad, but the kind of joy that is synonymous with hope. God, we thank you that you are with us. You are with us in the valley. You are with us when our hearts are broken. You are with us when the storms surround us. We thank you for this place where we come to worship, where we are reminded that you are here and that we are not alone. God, thank you for filling us in this place and leading us out in peace. And so we pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name.